We're going to consider evangelism in the tribulation. Now, you see, if you've been with us since Sunday, you'll find that we're on a little pathway right through these things. And what does the tribulation really mean? Well, it's that period of 7 years on this earth when Satan will be in charge. And it starts after all the Christians have left. There will not be any Christians on this earth after the Lord takes away the church. And then there's a 7 year period, which is Daniel's 70th week from Daniel chapter 9. Whenever Satan is in charge, God seems to say, Rachel, you've been wanting to take over from the Garden of Eden. Take over. I'm away. And God walks out. And Christ walks out. And the Holy Spirit walks out. The Trinity. And the Christians all leave. And if the church should leave tonight, there'll not be a Christian in England tomorrow. So you need to look for one. There won't be a Bible class leader or youth leader who's a Christian left. There won't be a minister of religion left who is a Christian. Indeed, there will be no way in which you could get to God. And there will be no communication between earth and heaven. So you could pray as much as you like. There'll be nobody listening. God is short to shut down on this earth. Then we start a 7 year period, and then go on business and commerce just as it is today, with the devil, the real old devil, in complete charge. But because he's a spirit, and you wouldn't see him if he was passing in the street, he's going to take on a body. A body. And the devil in a body will have 10 toes, and 2 hands, and 2 eyes, and a voice. I don't know what name he'll be called. Doctor somebody, professor somebody. He will be probably the president or the chairman of the European Parliament, using that as his power base, to become a world ruler. Now, it means this way, that gospel preaching, as we have heard it in the past, will have finished. Full stop. That every person who's going to be in heaven is now in heaven at that moment, and there's nobody else still. So if you are not a born again Christian, Bible says born again Christian, if you're not there, then you won't go up to heaven at the rapture, you'll be left behind, and you'll never ever go to heaven, never ever go to heaven. And that's why we're preaching to everything for one moment, and I mean a moment. And if an eye twinkle, for one moment, God is going to build a highway from earth to glory, and he's going to call every Christian up to glory. And it's lasting for a moment, and if you miss the moment, your life's forever. It's a series of that. Now, what happens after that? Well, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so we get the hold of this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us about the rise of this world ruler, and it also tells us about people who have set in churches, missions, in these services here, and didn't receive Christ. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the great day of judgment, shall not come, except there come a falling away fire, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now there's two titles for this fellow, the Antichrist, the man of sin and the son of perdition. And here's what he does. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth, obstructeth, or restraineth, will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. There's another title for him. You see, the man of sin, son of perdition, now is called the wicked one. And look what's going to happen to him. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that shows to me very clearly that this power that's holding back the man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one. And on another night next week, we're going to see that power to be the Holy Spirit. But when he's taken away, and the Christian church is taken away, then this great man is revealed. Europe cannot get her head man until the Christians are away. And then he will oppose everything. You see, a person who has heard the gospel and has come up in Sunday school and has gone to church and taken communion and sung in the choir maybe and done all that kind of thing, but was never born again, never saved, they'll be left. And they'll be very shocked that they're left. And they'll be very hostile that they're left. Because I didn't do anybody any harm. No, but you didn't have what it took to get up there. And what does it take? It takes Christ in your life. That's what it takes. Now those people are going to join this man, you see? They're going to join him. And God says, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. In plain English, or blunt Irish, it means this. If a person has heard the gospel once, if a person has heard the message that God loved me, Christ died for me, and I should receive him, and doesn't do it, on the left hand, they're damned. You might live another 10 years. Drive your car, change it. Change your house, change your job. You're damned. I didn't say it. No. God said. So, it is a solemn thing that he told the gospel and not receive it. Really it is. It is a blessed thing to be told the gospel and to receive it. And to say, I believe it. I want it. I want Christ to be my Savior. That gets you to heaven, man, no matter who you are. And there is no little specialized group of people going to heaven, you know that. The crowd that's going is tremendous, of all sorts and shades and opinions and characters and shades of politics and shades of religion and shades of interpretation. The most crazy mixed up crowd on earth had ever seen. But they're going to heaven because they've received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't believe it, and I don't believe it, that there's one little group going to heaven. No, no. Every person who has received Christ. Now that's the gospel. And that's the, get this now, that's the gospel of the grace of God. You read about it in Romans 1. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Who is everyone? Everyone is everyone. Well, you mean that everybody can get in on it? Everybody can get in on it. That's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Romans chapter 1. The gospel which Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. There is not a person living on earth tonight who shouldn't be told the gospel. And there's not a person on earth tonight who couldn't become a Christian. That, I think that's good, you know. Not a sin on earth tonight that God couldn't forgive. But that's good. There's a lot of boys going to clinics, you know, and they're trying to get treatment to give up the drink. And then there's other boys going to clinics for treatment to give up the smoking. Not amazing. And then there's other boys go for courses on, because they're either off the head and they're liable to kill somebody. And some of these clinics are successful and helpful. But if there's 300 boys going to a clinic, there's usually 2 or 3 of them get helped. And the rest are just castaways. So the Lord Jesus stands in the midst of fallen humanity and says, come unto me. And I'll change you. And I'll forgive you. And I'll transform you. And I'll give you power over the sin in your life. That's the gospel. That's good news, isn't it? Yes. You've got to go to Christ for healing, for cleansing, for power, for salvation. You've got to go to Christ. And everybody can come. I could take a plane to any corner of the world, and if I knew the language, I could stop anybody and meet and say, excuse me, sir, God loves you, Christ died. How do you know that, he would say? Because you happen to be on planet Earth. This is the best place. Don't try to go to live on the moon. I don't know how it happens up there. And I don't know if he died for anybody on Mars. I don't know if there's anything up there. But I do know this. That the Son of Man, Jesus, has power on earth to forgive sin. As long as you're on earth, you're alright. That matters. There's a lot of stuffy, starchy, stubborn people strutting about earth. Wouldn't buy to him. Wouldn't buy to him. And when he says, that's it, the last person has been saved, he'll take the church away up to heaven. And everybody that's not saved left behind. And don't say to me, you think there's nobody saved but you and your lot. Could have said to me sometimes. I think that's crazy. As far as I'm concerned, I've only got me. I haven't got a lot. There's no such a thing as me and my lot. It's just me. And I am saved. I'm proud to be saved. And every other person on earth who's saved is my brother. So I don't own them at all. No, no. And if you're not saved, it's your fault. And nobody else's fault. And God loves you. And Christ died for you. Now that's an offer of salvation, an offer of forgiveness, an offer of redemption, recovery, power, and new life. Which offer God is liable to close in a moment? And before I stop this meeting tonight, God could stop it and say, that will do. And take the Christians home. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. Now that's the gospel of the grace of God. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23 that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached to every creature. The gospel of the kingdom. Now with the church in heaven and no Christians on earth, what's going to happen? And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7 for this. Revelation chapter 7. And this is a remarkable thing. It's only, this is really only for those of you here who are going to be left behind when the church goes. Those of you who are saved, this doesn't concern you, because you're in heaven, you won't know what's happening, but at least you'll be able to say, well, I read something about it. But if you're going to be left behind, if you're determined to be left behind, if you want to be left behind, well, I can't understand how you could be so crazy, then this is going to happen. Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This is a different kind of people altogether now. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then you've got 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes listed for you. Verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. Verse 14, and I said unto the angel, sir, thou knowest who they are. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now turn over the page to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And here we have God sending two preachers, remembering that all the Christians are gone. No missionary societies, no evangelical churches, and God sealed 144,000 missionaries in a remarkable way, and then he gives them two leaders. Here are the two leaders, Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Now, if you want to work that out sometime, you'll find that comes to 3.5 years, which is a half of the 7 years, which is Daniel's 70th week. I hope that's clear to you. So these two witnesses are going to preach for 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people, and kindreds, and tongues, and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these 2 prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. These are fascinating scriptures to read, and we'll conclude with that one for tonight. So we are faced now with 2 entirely different situations. We are faced with a situation with which we are familiar, that the Lord Jesus sent every Christian out to preach the gospel. And that's why we have Sunday school teachers, and ministers, and pastors, and open-air preachers, and people who broadcast on television, and print tracts, and make tapes, and make cassettes. Every Christian is ordained to be an evangelist. That stops. God said, a completely new set of conditions now prevail. You have got to get in before that stops. The next situation on earth is entirely different. It's the tribulation period. It's the 7 years with the church in heaven and Israel rising to power on earth, when the devil is in complete control inside a man. And now God wants to evangelize his own people. You see, God has made a promise to Abraham, and God doesn't break promises. And he said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I will give you the earth. Is God going to break that? No. But the Jews that have trusted Christ, and there are lots of them, you know, lots of Jews that trusted Christ. In Israel today, there are assemblies of Christians who meet on the Sabbath to break bread and drink wine. In Jerusalem, maybe about 80 of them do it every Saturday. In Haifa, in Tel Aviv. And all around the world, there's Jewish missions. Well, they're not going to get the world, those guys. And they're descendants of Abraham. Well, why are they not going to get the world? Because they've got heaven their way with the church, you see, the church. Well, then there's nothing, only a lot of rebels left. That's right. Nationalistic Jews. Most of the Israelis today are nationalists. You know what a nationalist is. They're proud of their country and proud of their army and proud of their land and what they can produce. They're not worried about God. A minority of them are Zionists, who are interested in the Bible and interested in God. And the Prime Minister, Menachem Begin, is a Zionist. And he wants God's word carried out in the country. But, you see, God said, I have to gather now. I've got the church away. I'll then safely home. My bride. Millions and millions and millions of them. Right. Now I've got to get a crowd of Abram's seed and build a new thing, so that they will populate the new earth. Because I promised Abraham I'd give them the earth. I promised my bride I would give them heaven. Ah, do you remember the night we read about where God took Abraham out for a walk? And he said to him, Abraham, look up and see the stars. Abraham looked up. And God said, could you count them? No, no way. Your seed's going to be like the stars. And he took him out another day and he said, do you see the sand? Yes. Could you count the grains of sand? No. Your seed's going to be like the sand. So Abraham knew that I'm going to have some of my children up there and some of my children down here. I'm going to have a heavenly people and I'm going to have an earthly people. And Jesus Christ was born at the seed of Abraham. And all the children of Jesus Christ are going up to heaven. Oh? And all the children of Abraham who are not belonging to Christ will stay on earth. But Jesus said that, you see, in John 14, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where's Jesus? At the right hand of God. And he said, I'm coming back to collect you. I'm coming back to lift you. I'm coming back to take you. Right, there. Now he's got to get Israel sorted out. To reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to have no rebels. So what he does now, without the preachers, the missionary societies, the Jewish mission, without anything, he visits 144,000 Jews in a miraculous way. You know and you remember the way that Saul of Tarsus was saved, don't you? There he was walking along, a real powerful man, well known in government circles and highly esteemed. He was going to destroy the Christians, and up in the Damascus Road, a great light, he fell down. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was some conversion. You weren't converted to God. No, you weren't. And then Paul said, I was one born out of due time. And I used to think, and I think other boys thought the same thing, that he meant that he wasn't saved until after Jesus had gone to heaven. You see, all the other disciples and followers of Jesus, and that Paul was late, that he was born late, born again, saved after Jesus gone to heaven. Doesn't mean that at all. It means the very opposite. He said, I'm one that was premature. What happened? But it means that I have had an experience deliberately given to me so that you'll understand how he's going to save 144,000 without any preachers. Isn't it awful good of the Lord to put up with preachers? Isn't it? And it's awful good of the Lord to put up with Sunday school teachers. We must get an Israelite. And I'm sure he said, if I could get rid of the whole lot of them up here, I'll do a bigger job myself without them. No, really, we're holding the whole thing up, you and me. So, what the Lord did on the Damascus Road with Saul of Tarsus, he's going to repeat it 144,000 times in a flash. And there's going to be a dozen in America, New York, and 50 in Washington, and 60 in somewhere else, and 85 in somewhere else, and 1,000 somewhere else. All over the world! Jeez! Will be met by the living Christ like that. And see, in their office, in their car, in their garden, until across the planet Earth, there's 144,000. The 12,000 out of each of the 12,000. It's going to happen. And they're going to be missionaries. And they're going to be saved without us. They're going to be saved without any human effort. Directly, divinely from God. And they're going to say, yes, I will serve thee. What will they have me to do? And out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people. You know that in the schools in Israel, every child.
Please turn your tape over now and continue listening at this point on track 2. Do not fast wind the recorder in either direction.
In the schools in Israel, every child, after they get in the primary school, has to learn three languages. There are three standard languages: Hebrew, Arabic, and English. And that's interesting, because when the Lord Jesus was here, you know, they had also three languages that they all knew: Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. But once a fellow leaves the school and goes to university, he's got to learn another two languages, so that each university graduate will know five different languages. But then, because Israel is the type of country it is, they've all come in with their own native language. I mean, the Russian Jews, or the German Jews, or the Spanish Jews, Argentinians, they've all got nothing else. And because they've got such a grip on languages, it's a hobby, they go on learning. One time, the foreign minister of Israel could speak 17 different languages and conduct state affairs with 17 other ambassadors without an interpreter. I'm thinking God has given them the gift for the evangelization of the world. It's there, and they're being taught these languages, and they've all got to know, if they go to university, they'll know five at least, and maybe six or seven different languages that they can converse with. So, in order for God to reach Israel and all the Jews today, he's going to save 144,000. And they are going to announce, wherever they are, to their Jewish friends, that boy in Europe who has made a peace treaty with Israel is a fraud, is a counterfeit, and the true Messiah is in heaven. He revealed himself to us. And they'll say, Jews, don't go with that man in Europe. We are the true Messiah. And then there'll be something. I read that the man, the Antichrist, the wicked one, is going to make war with the saints. Boy, he's going to persecute them. But God is going to send them two leaders. Revelation 13, Revelation 11. And these are two prophets that I believe were here before. I'm sure you would believe it. Because he tries to identify them, and he says to them that these are they who have power to shut up heaven and it rain not. Do you know any prophet that did that? Elijah, good. And they also had power to turn water into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. Who did that? Moses, that's right. And Elijah is not dead. Did you know Elijah wasn't dead? Yes, went up to heaven without a funeral. And Moses, he just went up a mountain and died, and nobody ever saw his grave. Although I did ask a guide who was showing me across Jordan, and he said that's Mount Nebo where Moses died. I said, can we go over there and see his grave? But I said, no, we don't have time. God said nobody ever saw where Moses was died. But I'll tell you a thing about Moses. Well, he's not dead at all. Moses is alive. Oh, how do you know that? You've got to read the book, you see. In Jude it says that Michael, contending over the body of Moses with Satan, just said the Lord rebuked him. What was that? What kind of remark was that? It would suggest to me that the Lord has sent the archangel to Mount Nebo to bring up his body for a wee private resurrection. And the devil must have said, you leave out there. I am the Lord of the dead. And the angel said, forget it. The Lord sent me. He's the Lord. What makes you think that? Because when Jesus was here, and he took his disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who do you think turned up there? But Moses and Elijah. And they were talking to him. And Peter said, and there's Elijah. only been dead if it was 95 years. And they talked about his decease on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I know that there's two men up in heaven, and they look very natural and normal, because Peter recognized them. And they'd been gone a few thousand years before Peter saw them. And they still look like human beings. You know, about 50 million years from now, if I see you, you'll be looking better than you are now. You will. That's a great thing. Why do people keep on saying, well, we know each other in heaven? I don't know why people want to go on asking that. What makes you think you wouldn't? You know each other now, don't you? You think you're going to be more stupid up there than you are here? No, you'll be much brighter up there than you are here. Listen, not only are you going to know each other in heaven, you're going to know everybody else that you didn't know down here. And that's a big job, is it? Well, you see, nobody introduced Peter to Moses and Elijah and knew them right away. Oh, Peter's there. Just thought he didn't know, and he didn't know them. I don't know your name, but if you're going to heaven and I'm going to heaven, I'll know your name when I get there. But if I'm going to get the mind of Christ up there, so are you. I don't mean. I knew everybody. I knew all the Japanese boys by name. And all the Chinese boys. I mean, yeah, definitely. And there'd be no running about saying, is that old fellow over there? I think I saw that a conference. Who is he? No. You know them all. You know them all. That's Paul. Yes, Timothy. Yeah. How do you know that? Look, it's heaven we're going to. Fantastic. So, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses and Elijah. And if you want to follow it through and have a wee flick of a thing or two to yourself, there's nothing to hinder the two men who sat in the tomb and said, he's not here, he is risen. There's nothing to hinder those two men being Moses and Elijah. And the two men who stood in the Mount of Olives to witness his ascension, who said, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? Nothing to hinder them being Moses and Elijah. Because it was young John who saw the whole thing. John was up the mount, you see. Whether it was Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon doesn't matter. And John heard about the two men at the tomb. And John saw the two men on the Mount of Olives. And now the Lord just says, and John, when I send my two witnesses, you know who they are, John. These are they who are in the dead. I believe you can have it your way. The Moses and Elijah are coming back to head the missionary force of 144,000. Boy, that'll be something. The power of Elijah and the power of Moses. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, these men will preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. To every creature. The gospel of the kingdom is a little bit different to the gospel of the grace of God. You don't have to worry about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God is what you're getting. And you know that, in a nutshell, is that God will save anybody for nothing. He lifts any old clump of earth and saves them and changes them for nothing. No qualifications, no conditions. I just say, if you don't know anything, he'll save you. If you don't belong to anything, he'll save you. If you haven't got anything, he'll save you. That's great. But now the gospel of the kingdom is a wee bit different now. Oh, it's got all the elements of the other in it, yes. Saved by blood, saved through faith. See, John the Baptist, preaching on the banks of the Jordan, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why, he was preaching to Jews, you say. The Jews were looking for a king. But you see, how do you want to get the king? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Israel, your king has got to take away your sin. Your king has got to die. It's through his blood. You've got to believe that that's the Lamb of God. It's the same gospel, but one is to do with a Savior, the other is to do with a King. Israel, do you want your Messiah? Yes. Well, 144,000 plus the two head men will tell Israel and all the Israelis, the 12 million of them and more, that the fellow who's claiming to be God is now ruling the world is a false imposter, and that the true Messiah is still in heaven. And Israel, don't you take his mark. Don't you take his brand mark. Don't take his number. And my, that's a guarantee of persecution unto death. The man who will head up the European Parliament and will watch Russia destroyed and China destroyed, who will take over the rulership of the entire world, will insist that everybody worships him. We saw last night how, after 3.5 years, he destroyed all religion. And then, on the second 3.5 years, those days that I read out to you, which I said were 3.5 years, these men are going to rise up to show, no, sir, you don't represent God, we represent God. We will annihilate. But they're going to be very tremendous, because I read to you in Revelation 7 that John says, and I saw before the throne a multitude that no man can number, and I said to the angel, who are these? The angel said to John, who are these? And John said, sir, thou knowest. And the angel said, these are they who have washed their robes in the great tribulation, the persecution. You see, whatever the system is, and we don't really know, that the Antichrist, the world ruler, will use during that 7 years, it'll mean that if you haven't got it, you can't buy or sell. If you haven't got it, is it a card, a number, a mark on your forehead, or on your hand, both visible and invisible in some way or other, how would we understand it? You can't buy food. You can't buy petrol for your car. You can't have a mortgage. You can't work a bank. You can't get any money when you do work. The whole thing will be right crushed into his system. Something like Jaro, you know, the post office does. Now, just something like that. Don't go and tell anybody I said it was that, because I don't know. And as a matter of fact, I'm not very interested, because I won't be staying that long here. I'd be up in heaven when all this caper's going on. But something like that, you know, like if everything just seized up and all the money that you had was in the post office, and you go to the supermarket and you just find a wee dollar to give them permission to draw the £25 for your groceries out of the post office. Fine. But they have no money to bother about, and you have no money to bother about. And then you work all week, and at the end of the week, the boy gives you a week's slip of paper, and he says, we've lodged a couple of £1,000 for this week's work into your post office. You know, money, we don't want it, no robbery, nothing. You know the way it would be. And the mortgage and the building society. No money. It's just a paper. Oh, but here, I don't have a car number. No, if that's it. You see? They don't want them. Well, you can go back here, you're getting nothing here. They don't have it now. Well, we want all the mortgage money back. We don't have it. We're closing down your bank account. There's your checkbook. The way I wouldn't take a number like that, because that's the number of Antichrist. You might say that. I mean, you're in a bad way, you're out in the street, aren't you? And it becomes obvious and apparent that you haven't got the number, and you're persecuted to death. And only they that endure unto the end shall be saved. That's a big difference to what I have. I've got eternal life right now. But these people have got to suffer right on to the death until John sees them in glory, having washed their robes in the blood. And that's Jews, who are going to be resurrected when Jesus goes back to the Mount of Olives, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Ah, yes, Abraham, I fulfill my promise to you. But they rejected Jesus. They crucified Christ. They wouldn't take him as their Savior. So they had to suffer for it. And work for it. Today, Jews can be saved for nothing, as you can. Today, they can be saved forever and ever and ever. And go to heaven. The Church of Jesus Christ is the family of God. Family. And we're going home to the palace. And the saved Jews will be the nation. The big difference between the nation and the family, isn't there? Yes, and often I use the illustration, I must have used it here before, but it helps people looking at it for the first time. Look at it this way. When our monarch goes abroad and then returns, and when her family were younger, it happened. The day she arrived back, having been abroad, the prime minister and the opposition men, and heads of the army and the navy and the air force and the police all went out to meet her. Civil reception. But there was a carload of young people went out as well. They were the family. And they were put into a nice heated lounge and coffee and biscuits supplied. And they were waiting for the touchdown of the monarch, weren't they?
Yeah.
And whenever the plane was taxiing down, the boys had to go out, and it was a wet day, maybe their tail cooped and their uniforms and big umbrellas up. That's the nation. Those are the boys. Those are her ministers. But a big limousine draws up to the heated lines and the young people get in and they drive across the tarmac. The steps are brought down and they climb up and they go in and they embrace and they talk. That's the church going in first. The children of God, John 1. To as many as received him, to them give his power to become the sons of God. The children are going first, and I'm one of the children of God. I hope you are you? They're going in first. And Israel, the nation, is standing on the tarmac for 7 years waiting for them. That's it. And with the church at home, and the nation waiting, they've got to suffer. They've got to endure. They've got to resist Antichrist. They'll die. Some of them already. And then Jesus will come with his church. With his church. And he'll stand on the Mount of Olives. And the people who have taken the mark of the beast, the people who have got their credit number, or whatever you like to call it, will be destroyed at the end. Let me say this to you as solemnly as I can. I'm not a prophet, but I've got the instructions here, and you have them. If you are with me here tonight, and you're not a Christian, I'm not talking about you being good or religious, that's a different thing altogether. If you're not a Christian, not born again, and you're left behind, and when the church goes, you'll have about 7 years to live, that's all. You're damned immediately, the door's closed up there. And it could close tonight before 9:30. You'll never be in, never be in. When the Antichrist rises and insists on the mark of the beast, you will take the mark of the beast. Oh, you say, no, I'll not, I'll definitely not. Now they've heard about it, they'll not do it. I'm telling you, you will. But how would you know that I would? The Bible says, you know, God, that is Thessalonians 2, I read it to you. God will send them a strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. The people who don't believe in Jesus will believe in Antichrist, God says. God will turn their mind, they'll go for Antichrist as the only hope. And they'll say, well, it's the only thing that anything like God, let's join them. And thereby they will destroy themselves. And every person on earth with the mark of the beast will be totally wiped out when he comes back to the remnant of Israel. They're still alive and didn't take the mark of the beast and are waiting for him to come to the Mount of Olives to give another. But the 144,000 are going to be preserved in a miraculous way during the first 3.5 years. And then they're going to go out with the two leaders and a multitude that no man can number. You see, when Jesus takes the church home, there's going to be a multitude that no man can number. And in 3.5 years, now this is an amazing thing, 3.5 years, it's 5 years since I was here, lost. In 3.5 years, 144,000 missionaries and 2 leaders are going to evangelize the entire world. Every creature. Did you say every creature? No exaggeration, every creature is going to be told. God loves them in Christ's life. But those who heard the gospel and reject it cannot be saved. It's only for those who never heard it. And there's 1,000,000,000 people in the world who never heard the gospel. Plus the Jews. And of that, there's going to be a multitude that no man can number. If they're still alive when he comes back, then they'll go into his glory. Is reign on earth. If they're died, they'll be raised. That's the first resurrection of the dead at the end of the tribulation. You will not, if you're saved, a Christian, you will not be troubled with the mark of the beast because you'll be in heaven. Would God leave his blood-bought saints on earth to be under the domination of Satan? Would he take away the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and leave the church? I think not. He couldn't. And as we come to look at the Holy Spirit next week, we're going to see how closely I am knit to God through the Holy Spirit. And how closely God is to me through the Holy Spirit. There has never been a better time for men and women to get right with God from this dispensation. Before, they had to go to the temple, they had to see the priest, they had to bring their sacrifice. Then in John the Baptist's time, they had to come to John the Baptist and be baptized. And that could have been an inconvenience, if you had a limb missing and you lived 90 miles up the road, you had to struggle to get down there, because that's the only place for healing, right down with John. But since Christ died, he was saved. In bed, in a car, in a church, in a chapel, in a garden, in the car, and there's no suffering, just love. And I reckon, a man or a woman who hears that message of God's free grace, and neglect it, or reject it, deserves the limit. That's not fair. God's no punk. And God says, depart from me, I don't know you. I have said in Ireland that I have spoken about eternity without Christ. A lost eternity for sinners. I have said this. all the horrors that we have seen, and all the brutality that we have witnessed, the scorched bodies, mangled frames, the heartache and the heartbreak will be enough. Nothing enough when God starts. Really, you gotta pull yourself together. There's not a big Father Christmas sitting up on a silver lining cloud. God says, I'll destroy you. Don't take my son. Do you think that God's going to give you breath and health and breathe to reject Christ with? No, don't be silly, don't be pandering. God said, I love you, and there's a way out there. You don't want it to take the consequence. The judgment of God on this planet, when men will cry for rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne.
You've got to pull yourself together, man. And you've got to get over near to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're my Savior. That you've saved me from the wrath that is to come. And in a moment, the offer could be withdrawn, and there's no sin. What I wouldn't like to be on this earth with no sin, and no mercy, and no love. Personally, I'm all right. I got saved 40 years ago, I'm all right. But if you're worried about tonight, make sure you're saved, will you? Make sure. God doesn't want you to miss it. We don't want you to miss it. Don't fool around. Don't push your foot about. And don't think that God's a soft guy. He's not. But that's it for 1900 years. He has been offering forgiveness and pardon and peace. That's marvelous. But when he says that's it. You could cry and weep and pray to God for 7 years during the tribulation, and he's not even hearing you. And he says, I'll laugh when your fear comes. Proverbs 1 says, then shall they call upon me, I will not answer. Nothing. They will seek me and not answer. That's it. Is it good that he loves us? Is it good that there's a faith? Take him tonight. God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for this tremendous program, Lord. There are people with us tonight in this place, and they could be lost in hell forever. Lord, the thing is so solemn, we're amazed that we're not more excited about it. Oh, if we pray thee, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if there's anything in any person that would hinder the blessing of God, take it away. Search our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our friends who have come to be with us. Show them their need of Christ. Do a mighty work, and we'll give thee the glory and the honor.